Good morning. Our sermon today will be from James, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. If you'd please turn with me, I'll read it. James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You may be seated. The title of my sermon today is Two Boasts and One Reality. For those of you who are taking notes, there are three main sections. First, we will look at the two boasts. Then we will look at the one reality. And finally, we will explore how we should boast. As I'm sure some of you are aware, our church is going through the book of James on Wednesday evenings. That's where I originally prepared this sermon. So today, we're really jumping into the middle of a chapter, in the middle of the book, without very much context. So because of that, I want to back up and give a quick overview for the book of James. First, who is James writing to? He is specifically writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad. We can see this in the first verse. This was most likely due to the heavy persecution in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. This started with the death of Stephen. The key aspect to this is that James is writing to brothers. While the geography and their Jewish heritage certainly plays a part in the context of this letter, the main focus of James is that he's writing to brothers to remind them, to exhort them, and in some cases rebuke them concerning the truth that they have been taught. We see this throughout the book with phrases like, "For you know," or "Do not be deceived," or "Know this, beloved brothers." But what I want to bring to your attention today is the teaching style of James. James is a very down-to-earth teacher. He does this by teaching and reminding his audience of the truths of God in simple, powerful, and relatable metaphors and examples. Some of the most recognizable metaphors come from the book of James. You have the double-minded man who is tossed by the wind. The man who looks at his face in the mirror and then immediately forgets what it looks like. The tongue like a rudder or a blazing fire. And this is just a small sampling. We should recognize this style of teaching from the Gospels. Christ often used parables or short stories to teach. Some of James' metaphors are even long enough to almost be considered parables, like the church who shows partiality, or the business partners who boast in arrogance. Today's passage is no different. James tells us a truth and then immediately explains what he means by giving a metaphor. Please bow with me in prayer as we ask God to give us wisdom to understand his word today. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we are in desperate need of you. Lord, I am in desperate need of you. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word, for we know that it is active and sharp and living. Lord, my words are not, but your word has power. Lord, I pray that your word and the power of your Spirit would go forth today. Give me the words to speak your word accurately and clearly. Keep me from error. And Lord, bless the hearing of your word. Give your Spirit, help people understand who you are and what you have done. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Looking at this passage, there are a few things that immediately stand out. First, there are two who boast. The lowly brother boasts in his exaltation, and the rich boasts in his humiliation. This sounds backwards, doesn't it? Shouldn't the lowly brother boast in his humiliation and the rich in his exaltation? The main reason we have an issue with this is that James has paired opposites. The word for lowly can be translated as humble or downcast. It speaks of a low or poor estate that is despised by most of mankind. While the word for exaltation speaks of height and a state of grandeur. So it would be accurate to say, let the low boast in his height. And rich and humiliation are equally opposites. But James didn't stop there. Not only are the pairings opposite, but the rich and the low are opposites. And it goes even further. In the time and place James is writing, lowly and rich are not just two sides of an economic coin. It'd be more accurate to say that they were opposed to each other. We see how this plays out later in the book of James. Look at James chapter 5, verse 4. Come now, you rich. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The rich and the poor were dramatically opposed to each other. In that culture, it was often the case that the rich became and continued to be rich on the backs of those who were poor. But it goes still further. James is writing to Jews. All throughout the Old Testament, God promised his blessings to those who followed and promised his curses to those who despised God's covenants. It was common, therefore, to look at the rich and to assume that they must be doing something right. After all, they were blessed by God. This belief was one of the main reasons that the disciples found it so hard to fathom Jesus' teaching about the rich man finding it harder to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel going through the eye of a needle. So to summarize, James is telling us exactly the opposite of what we would expect. How can this be? The one reality. James knew he just threw us a curveball. He has our attention now. How is it possible for the lowly to boast, and not just boast, but boast in his exaltation? And likewise, the rich in humiliation. So he explains, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James concludes that this boasting is the natural consequence of the reality we live in, the reality of a perishable world. This world will pass away like the flower of the grass. This word picture doesn't need much of an explanation. It's August, after all. How quickly can the scorching heat wither the grass? But also look at the inevitability of it. The sun's scorching heat is relentless and powerful. Even humans can succumb to the relentless power of the sun. How much more a dainty flower of the grass? But also notice that the flower falls and the beauty perishes. James does not say that there is no beauty to begin with, or that the flowers are just an illusion. The logic here is that the flowers fall because they don't have, the logic is not that the flowers fall, that because they do not have anything to begin with, but rather they fall because they perish in the blink of an eye. So too, this world and all that is in it may have beauty, may have its own glory, but it will still perish in the blink of an eye. But there's another crucial part of this reality. You see, James is quoting from Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. While the world is fading like withering grass, the word of our God is standing forever. Not just surviving forever, but standing strong and relentless. This is not something that would have surprised the brothers. But as we saw earlier in the chapter of James, he is reminding us and reminding them of the truths that they already know. In fact, the immutability or the unchangingness and the eternality of God are some of the most bedrock attributes of God. But this verse specifically calls out the Word of God. Here are two aspects that I would like to point out today. First, the commands, the communications, the words of God stand forever. This can be seen in other verses like Matthew 5, verse 18. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This could be a whole sermon in and of itself. Think of the mercy and loving kindness of God in ensuring that we have an unchanging revelation. We do not have to worry if we know the right Jesus. We only have to worry that we know the biblical Jesus. Think of all of the promises that God has given us in his unchanging word. Both positive and negative promises, they are all completely and entirely true. Think about the commands of God. They never change. Even though our culture or our country may call evil good and good evil, we will always have a steady rock of God's commandments to stand on. The second aspect is that the Word of God, the Christ, the Word made flesh, he stands forever. Nothing can shake his authority. Nothing can change his love, his righteousness, his payment for sin. Nothing can shake his resolution to not lose a single sheep. In short, nothing can overcome him. Christ stands forever. It is only when we start to see this reality that James commands to make boasts start to make sense. Why would a rich man boast in fleeting wealth. Or a poor man be discouraged by momentary poverty? Should not both the poor and the rich boast in what will last? Imagine this. You are leaving your house to go to the store, and you get to the store, and you pick up a few things on your list, and you're about to go to the checkout line. And then you get a sinking feeling. You left your wallet at home. Now, I won't say that this was personal experience or anything like that, but we can all imagine, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you poor? No. Now, why not? You can't buy the stuff in your cart still, but it's obvious. It's a temporary inconvenience. And on the flip side, a while back, I took my boys out for the morning. We didn't have anything we needed to do, so we went window shopping, aka we went to the car dealership to look at cars. Now, as we walked into the dealership, I explained to the salesman, no, I'm not going to buy a car, but we just want to go look at the fancy cars. It was a slow morning for them, so they brought out the really nice ones, and they let the boys climb in, sit down, enjoy them. It was a fun time. But should I have boasted in my great wealth while sitting in this $100,000 vehicle? No, that'd be completely ridiculous. Again, it was temporary. This is exactly what James is telling us. The world is as temporary as sitting in a fancy car at a dealership, or as temporary as withering grass. So then, this reality can be summed up with two truths. We live in a world that is perishing, but the Word of God is imperishable. The problem is that we have trouble comprehending this reality. We see the days and the weeks and the months and the years and the decades and the centuries and the millenniums as a long, long time. Have you ever seen somebody use a virtual reality headset? They look kind of foolish, don't they? Here they are with maybe their arms outstretched, trying to balance, or fearfully peering down at the ground. And all the while, they're standing in the safety of their living room. So the question is, which reality are you viewing? Are you viewing the one true reality of a perishable world and an imperishable word? Or do you have your VR headset on? The thing is, virtual reality feels so real. Real enough that grown adults who know that they just put the headset on will still scream or fall over or jump. It's the same thing with this life. Satan loves to tempt us to see the temporary as all that there is. We feel the weight of this world. Here, James is pulling off our headsets. He's pulling us out of the false reality and holding the truth up for us to see. There is one reality. It is only through grounding ourselves in the imperishable Word of God that we will be able to grasp the reality of a perishable world. Now that we have seen the true realities, let us look to see how we are to boast while living in this reality. Now, up to this point, I have made an assumption. In fact, I skipped over one of the most important aspects to this verse. We looked at what lowly meant, and we looked at what rich meant, and what exaltation meant and humiliation meant, but we just assumed that we knew what boasting meant. The word to boast is a verb meaning to glory or exult proudly. In fact, the Greek word, while most often translated as a derivative of boast, boasting, boasted, something like that. It's also translated as glory in Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And it's also even translated as rejoice in Romans 5, verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So boasting carries a connotation of full, complete, joyful. I might even use the word enamored. So how do we boast in this reality that we live in? Take off the headset and look at these verses again. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. The reality of being a brother is that we are now exalted. The verse does not tell us to boast in our future, nor our past. It is not the hope of exaltation, but our current state of exaltation. We have been raised with Christ. Christ's work of redemption is finished. We are no longer under condemnation, but are counted righteous before the throne of God. Christ has taken us from being enemies to being sons of God. Look with me at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christ the King is our elder brother. We are now sons of the King. That is something that is so easy to say, but do we really grasp it? We are sons of the King. Not just a king over a city, not just a king over a small country, not just a king over many countries, not just a king over all the countries, but the King of Kings, the King of the universe. We are now his adopted sons. And more than that, Christ, who took our flesh and became like one of us to save us, is our elder brother. Do you see this reality that we are boasting in? Look at some of the promises that God has given to us. He will not lose us or abandon us. John 10, 28 through 29, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He loves us. He takes care of us. Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He fills us with abundant life. John 10, 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then there is the glorious work of justification. Turn with me to Romans 8, 1 through 17, with the conflict between the one true reality and the false reality that this world offers in mind. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. And we could go on and on. The Bible is absolutely full of the blessings and promises to those who are redeemed. We are truly exalted. But we are not exalted on our own merit, but on Christ's merit. Therefore, it doesn't matter how lowly we are by ourselves. Christ has done it all. What a glory. We are his. We have seen the boasting about exaltation. But how does the rich actually boast in his humiliation? It is not as complicated as you might think. The short answer is to understand the reality that we live in. Solomon describes this kind of thinking in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here was one of the richest men who has ever walked the earth. And he calls wealth vanity. Solomon understood what James is talking about. Why boast in what is vanity and will not bring joy? You see, when we have a clear grasp of reality, the question suddenly is not why would we boast in humiliation, but rather becomes, how could you ever boast in your own riches? Why would you boast or trust in something so fleeting as riches? This world and all that is in it are passing away, and they are passing away quickly. Let me ask you, would you bury all of your wealth somewhere in a field, with the only way of finding it being a dandelion that you planted on top of it? No, it would be foolish. Why? because you're trusting in something so fleeting as the flower of the grass. Do you see it? No one in their right mind would boast in something so fleeting, yet that is exactly what James is telling us. The rich man will perish even as he goes about his business. Just like the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke 12:16-20. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Indeed, what profit is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul?" Earthly riches just simply do not last long enough to be considered valuable in the reality that James is describing. But, you might say, even something that is fleeting can sometimes have value if the worth is great enough. But look at what Paul says about worth in Philippians 3:8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Here, Paul is boasting about his humiliation. Why is wealth a vanity? Why is it a humiliation? Because next to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, all things are as rubbish. In fact, Paul takes it a step further by including all things, not just temporary wealth, but all things. Again, it is like the parable of Christ, where a man finds a treasure in a field. Without hesitation, he goes and sells all that he has and acquires the treasure of inestimable value. We have looked at the two boasts that James has commanded us. We have seen that the reason that we can boast is because of the one reality that we live in. But as we have been looking at the two different boasts, have you noticed that they have begun to merge? Why does the lowly brother boast in his exaltation? It is because Christ has exalted him. And why does the rich man boast in his humiliation? It is because all that this world can offer is fleeting and shallow compared to Christ. So it is not so much in what you boast, but rather, in whom do you boast? The 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Is your boast in your own riches or power? These are a worthless and passing shadow compared to Christ. Are you weary and heavy laden? Are you discouraged from being lowly? Do not look to your own self for your salvation, but look to Christ, because his burden is light. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Once we start boasting in Christ for all things, the Bible tells us that even the category rich and poor become worthless. For there is neither rich nor poor in Christ, because we are all one in Christ. The question is this morning, what reality are you living in? Are you living with your VR headset on, clinging to the in-game tokens that have no value? Or are you living in the true reality that James describes, where the worth of knowing Christ surpasses all? Where we can live with abundant, eternal life. Before you move on from this question, with a quick nod of the head, I want to hit pause. It is so, so easy to hear these truths, but are we a doer of the word? James is not telling us something new. I am not telling you something new. This is a reminder of reality. Do not be like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like. So let me ask the question in a slightly different way. Who do you boast in? Do you boast in your own perishable self? Do you boast in the imperishable Word of God? Do you have such a grasp of God's reality that you boast in exaltation, even when the daily grind of life seems to be winning? Or when the bills are due and there's no money to pay them? When you are lowly? Do you boast in your humiliation? When you are rich? When everything is going well? Do you hold on to that wealth with an open hand, ready to gladly accept the plundering of your property? So what do you do when the world presses hard? When we only see the true reality as far away and hazy? We remind ourselves the same truth that James is telling us. This world is a fleeting shadow, a withering flower. But Christ is an everlasting rock. And once we have reminded ourselves of this reality, you start over again and remind ourselves again and again and again. Keep looking to Christ. Keep boasting in Christ. Before I close, I want to ask another question. Does this all seem foolish to you? Do you have a hard time seeing the reality that James is talking about? Do you really just want to have a little safety net in your riches? The Bible speaks of regeneration as an opening of the eyes and a new birth into a new reality. The world does not see this reality because their eyes are closed and they are dead to the eternal life in Christ. Are you a brother? If not, there is nothing to boast in. There is no exaltation. The only thing left is a world that is passing away like a withering flower. Do not let this fleeting world fool you. The Christian life that James describes is not merely a mindset that we put ourselves into. This is not just something that we come up with to make ourselves feel better about being lowly. This is the hard reality. You can only hide from reality so long. This world will fade. You will fade. Even in the midst of your pursuits, you will fade. Today is the day of salvation. In whom do you boast? Is it your own power and strength and wealth? or is it Christ? Is your boasting based on a fleeting breath and a fleeting flower, or in the abiding and imperishable Word of God? Please bow with me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. Open our eyes to see the truth of your word. Help us live in the reality that knowing you surpasses everything. Lord, as we leave this service today and start our week, I pray that we would not be distracted and overcome by this fleeting world, but that we would look to you, have eyes that are opened, and see your glory, your beauty, your majesty. Help us turn away from all things, because we know, like a dry cistern, they do not satisfy. Lord, satisfy us in Christ. Fill our cups to overflowing. It is in Christ's everlasting name that we pray. Amen.